Every one of you can make it out. I have been studying this portions of Scripture ever since the pastor. When was it that you're doing? I have such a short memory. It's Thursday night that you're going through Genesis, right? Yeah. Ever since that he was going through Genesis, little by little, and you know, different things are said, and you know, and I was like piqued. My interest got piqued, and ever since that time, I've been sort of, I'll use the word ruminating, but I've been thinking about these different things, and so I hope that it'll be a blessing to you. I'm just trying to share to you some of the things that the Lord has shown me, but yet I have to say, the study is not even complete, and I find it so interesting as I go through it, because how many of you have read your Old Testament, or you read the book of Genesis, right? Okay, if you read your book of Genesis, I think that you'll find that during this portion, when we talk about Israel and Jacob and his children and Laban and all the things that we've been going through, you'll find that there's several things concerning his children that are unique, right? To say the least, they're pretty unique. And the reason I make mention of that is what piqued my interest was the order that the 12 tribes are listed in different places. And like I said, I'm not even done with it yet, but I found it very interesting. And of course, the pastor brought out very clearly about Joseph and his siblings and everything, and made mention of those things. But I'd like to even focus it a little bit narrower. And I'd like to focus it just on one of the children, and that's Judah. And in Joseph, we see forgiveness. He's likened in many aspects to Christ's likeness and different things like that. But I have to say that when I've studied Judah, I see a lot of me in the sense of my position before I was saved. I see also the working of God in my life, and even forgiveness of sin. And that's what I see in Judah. So it's I called it a redemption story, but it's not a story at all. It's factual. And so I'd like to give you a little bit of history. Now, unfortunately, maybe in Sunday school, I built the watch too much in Sunday school, and might have lost some of you in the history, but I have to build the watch first before I can make up the points, okay? So how many of you had your coffee this morning? Or tea, okay? I know we have tea drinkers here. You had your caffeine. If not, maybe ate a candy bar and got some from there. So try not to fall asleep on me at all, okay? Because I have to build a watch, and sometimes it's difficult, right? And so there was a birth order that was given. I have so much information here. and I think you understand that his first wife, Jacob's first wife, was Leah. And of course, there was Rachel, right? You understood that. And Leah, it says in your scripture in Genesis chapter 29 and other verses here, it demonstrates that because she was liked less than Rachel, or loved less, the word that the Authorized Version uses is hated, that he opened up her womb and she had four children. The first being Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and the fourth child, Judah. And so I want you to look at the family dynamics here just a little bit and think about these things. This is his first wife. She is mentioned, and you're going to find that birth order sometimes is changed in other different things, especially in different aspects of the scripture. But just know that it was the first four. And then, of course, Rachel being motivated by jealousy or fear or whatever she was motivated for, she gave him her handmaid, which was actually a throwback, a cultural throwback, way in the Ur of the Chaldees thing, okay? It's a cultural throwback that was acceptable during that day. And then he gave birth to Dan and Naphtali. Well, not to be outdone, Leah's maid was also given, and she, for some mandrakes, there was an exchange going on, and that's that mandrakes portion of the scripture, right? And she gave birth again. Leah. Now, Leah's maid first with Gad and Asher, and then Leah again gave birth to two more, Issachar and Zebulun, for the mandrakes. And finally, we know that the number 11 and 12 was Joseph, and then at Rachel's, she died at that point, finally Benjamin. So that's the birth order, if we would go by that. And so many things of your Old Testament, when you see them documented, they usually go by birth order. Okay. But this will all come a little bit clearer when we get down here. So I'm encapsulating this, right? And then you can go there with me if you wanted to and follow along, but in Genesis 35, you're going to find there also in verses 33 through 36, I want to make sure I've got the right, where would I say? 35. Okay, 35. You're going to find that Jacob's name is changed to Israel. And then it gives the death of Rachel and Isaac and other things in that portion of Scripture. I think that you'll know, and I'll recall it, that when he was coming back during this time, it's actually a little bit before this time that I just said, you're going to find that he met Esau, right? You remember his brother. Now think about this. These are children, okay? Benjamin's not quite yet, but these are all children there. Now you've got a family of 11 people, I guess, or something like that, and they're getting of age. Some of them are getting older, and they're understanding and everything. Some of them were still young, but they were young. And then Jacob goes, and he goes in front of everybody else, and he meets his brother. Now, I appreciate that if his brother wanted to kill him with those, 400 men or something? A whole bunch of guys there, right? He would have taken him out first, right? But do you think that the family noticed how he arranged the order after that? Do you think that the children might have suspected there was some kind of favoritism going on? And I say that because, of course, it's pretty clear that, what happened there. First, Leah's handmaid, and then Rachel's handmaid, and then, of course, the main children, and then finally Rachel's children in the last, right, to be able to do that. So the first to be killed were these handmaid children of the handmaid. It doesn't differentiate between Leah and Rachel's handmaid that I can find, one being set before the others, but the children of the handmaids, and then, of course, the children of Leah, six of them, and then Rachel. And I think that we can trace all this, the dynamics of this family, to all that went on, and because it's very clear that Israel had a favorite, right? And so these men, these now children, are no longer children, but they are men. Jacob is a young man. Benjamin is even younger. By exactly how much, I didn't research that. And so we go all the way to verse 37 because it gives the generation of Esau, and I'm not going to follow that at this time. And then in 37, verses 1 through 4, it says this: And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. There are generations of Jacob, or these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock of his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, okay, right, the handmaid, right, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. And Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was a son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw him, that their father loved him more than all the brethren, now that's all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. They hated him. And you talk about, you know, we always say, you know, that there's a lot of times in the Old Testament where men had multiple wives and multiple children. And you'll see in those instances that there was, you know, people were really fussing, and the children were really envious of one another, and other things that were there in this family wasn't a close-knit one, was it? No, it wasn't at all. And so he goes there, and it says they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now, what would you describe that as? I mean, they couldn't say anything good about this kid, even if they tried. They were always squabbling, always finding fault. And then, after, I wanted to make sure I put this verse down here. Maybe I didn't. After then, he had some dreams, more dreams, right? First, he had dreams about his brother bowing down to him. And I'll get into that in just a bit. But then also he had a second dream that even the sun and the moon and the other things, which are a description of Israel, when you find of Israel as a nation. And so things got even worse. So in 37, verse 18 and 19, it says, and when they saw him afar off, Joseph is now going, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Okay? So there was a killing. They wanted to kill him. Now that's and they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. And so this dream was, you know, a real provoker of their already disdain and their dislike of Joseph because of the preferential treatment that he received. And then it says here in verse 20, it says, come now therefore, and let us slay him and cast him in some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see that what will become of his dreams. So you can see the cynicism there, right? He said these dreams, of course they don't believe any of it, and they said, well, he said these dreams, and we're going to take care of him, and we'll show him. That's basically how I interpret it. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And so Reuben here didn't want to kill him, but he didn't know what to do about all the other hatred that was there. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him in this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. So I put down here, Reuben gave it a shot, right, to spare him. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, and they stripped Joseph out of his coat. And I can imagine that was the first thing that they got rid of, right? Because that was the symbol or the emblem, because his father had made it specifically for him. Joseph out of his coat, and his coat of many colors was on him. And they took him and cast him in the pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked. And behold, the company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. Now, this was a very common thing. If you look at the map where these young men would drive their flocks, right, and feed them and everything, they had contact, they feel regular, pretty regular contact with other groups of people. As a matter of fact, from the Canaanites and other Ishmaelites and other people, that they had regular contact with them. Don't think of the situation as like some kind of communal thing that these young men were not ever interfacing with other people. And Judah said, if you would pray with me, Lord, as I expound a little bit further, and as we go over this, I do pray that you would bless. And Lord God, I pray that I would say what you would have me to say. And Lord, as I look at this very strong evidence here in the Old Testament of forgiveness, Lord, may we learn from it. And Lord, may we glorify your name in it. Amen. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Interesting thing. I'm going to make a supposition. It's my opinion based on the other portions of Scripture, so you can take that for what it's worth, that he wasn't trying to redeem in any way his brother. Maybe he was envious. Maybe he was liked money so much, whatever it might be. But I don't know that, and I can't say that for certain. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. So they all agreed with this. This was an okay thing to do. Then there passed by the Midianite merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph to Egypt. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes, and he returned unto his brethren and said, this child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And then, of course, they devised this plan. And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood, and they sent the coat to many of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found, know how whether it be thy son's coat or no. I find that very interesting, because it was such a distinct coat. And he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph, without doubt, rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. Continually, 20 years later, it was still poignant in his mind or so. And I make mention of this, and the reason that I wanted to build this is because this family relation was so... I don't know, it's great wickedness. There's great envyings. And I would tell you, it probably was not without some sort of justification in the sense in their mind. Okay, not before the Lord, but in their mind. It does say after he had the dream about Jacob and his mother and his father bowing down to him, Israel as a nation, that it said that they were envious of him. And so we continue to read. There's a general conspiracy to kill. Judah isn't there. He wanted to deliver his brother, but he did not. Reuben wanted to do this. But Judah, during this time, that his oldest brother, he's the fourth born. Judah is the fourth. Reuben is supposedly the heir, double portion person. He's the firstborn. And he was gone. And it was Judah that came up with the idea, not to do this or to slay him, but to sell him. And so what was going on in Judah's heart, I don't know, but I have to say it was him that spoke up. And they've devised this plan. They deceived their father. And then, as the pastor brought out, actually on Thursday night, it was all of them, neither Reuben nor Judah nor any of them spoke up of anything to their father. They were all, and not they had shed or they had done this together as a general conspiracy. All of them were very, very guilty. But I'm focusing on Judah. And then all of a sudden, as we go along in these events as they're described, all of a sudden, if you've noticed in your scripture, chapter 38, all of a sudden it turns all about Judah. Not about the other ones. It talks about Judah and the things that happened in Judah's life. And it struck me, I said, here you got all these children around here, right? And then all of a sudden in chapter 38, we're concentrating on Judah. And I have to say, Judah was he was a piece of work. Now, I don't know how else to describe Judah, but we find his morality and his way of handling things as being pretty perverse, actually, in many of the things that he did. And Judah went and he went down into a group of people that he was not supposed to be married to, and he bare a couple children. It was Ir and Er, or Ur, and Onan. And as far as I know, if I read that right, the Lord killed both of them. And then we find, as he went there and he did all these things, that there was a third one born of him, of these women that were not supposed to be, he was not supposed to be wed to, and that name was Selah. And basically, I'm giving you this because of course, these two died, right? These two died. And then Ur had a wife whose name was Tamar. And so Tamar, because the Lord killed both of these things, here Judah promises that when his third youngest or the third was grown up, that they would marry. Okay? And I'm trying to paraphrase this. You're going to have to read the chapter, right? And when the third one was grown, he didn't do it. Jacob didn't fulfill his promise to Tamar. So Tamar comes up with an idea, and she dresses herself up as a harlot. And while Judah is walking around, he goes in unto her, and he fathers a child from her. She's 3 months pregnant. She's back into where the family is gathering, and they said she's with child, and she's played the whore, so to speak, in the terms of the scripture, which was a sentence of death. And then this man, Judah, he goes and he sentences her, and he says, "Let her be burnt." I've always found that. I said, burnt. I mean, not stoned, not beheaded, but let us burn her because she's played the harlot, right? Well, she took some down payment for her duties from Judah. And then she shows them to Judah. And she shows them to him. The man that owns these things, this is who fathered this child. And then he makes a statement. I'm jumping so much here. I'm hoping I can get it. He makes the statement out of this after he said to burn her and that she was with child. And Judah acknowledged them. This is verse 26. And said, "She hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not Selah, my son." And he knew her again no more. So he has this relationship. He does all of these things. And if you study that out, read it just a little bit, you're going to find that, I consider him quite a piece of work. And I was wondering why the Lord, I know the Lord has a purpose for preserving this information about Judah. I mean, he just doesn't arbitrarily preserve things in the Word for a reason. And I believe it's to emphasize what's going to happen even more so down in further chapters. Because you're going to find in this, I call it a story of redemption or forgiveness, that there's still a whole bunch left to be said. 20-something years go by. There's different times. Joseph is promoted. There's a dearth in the land. We've studied that out and we understand all of this. And of course, Israel sends this family down to go and to buy corn or wheat or whatever it was that they were growing. Now in 42, chapter 42, verses 1 through 4, let's read that together, please. Now when Jacob saw there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, "Why do ye look one upon another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest adventure, peradventure, mischief befall him. So, it's 20 years later, but we got a similar circumstance coming up here. It's not Joseph that's preferred, now it's Benjamin. And he did not want to let Benjamin go. And he sent down the other brethren to handle this task and whatever may befall them. So I find that even though 20 years have passed, it's similar that the proverbial history is repeating itself in many, many ways. So there's still a preference. And so the next portions of Scripture I'd like to describe to you is, of course, Joseph recognizes his brethren, and we're going to read about that. But then Joseph puts them and tries them and has them do certain things, that we're going to just discuss here a little bit. But he tried them, I believe, to see if they were truly had changed in this 20 years. And so when we go there in chapter 42, and then I know it's a portion of Scripture, and it's actually through verses 9 through 24. But notice what it says here at the very beginning. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, "Ye are spies to see nakedness of the land, are ye come?" And they said unto him, "Nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come." We are all one man's son. We are true men. Thy servants are no spy. And he said unto them, "Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come." And they said, "Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not." And Joseph said unto them, "That is it. And I spake unto you, ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither." Okay? Now, if you know, I mean, we're talking about Benjamin here, and we're talking about right away he's getting to see what their response is going to be concerning a preferred child. "Send one of you, and let fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in the prison. And your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in it, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies." And he put them all together in ward for 3 days. And then in verse 19, it says it again when he confronts them in a very general way. "If ye be," what? He took their words, "true men." Let one of your brethren be found in the house of your prison, or bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn to the famine to your houses. So this general trying, we see that he brings it up to true men. They have acknowledged that one is not, one is with the Father. They have said now that they are true, that they are righteous or good men at this point. And so Joseph immediately, I find, and I believe by the Lord, is trying what they say in their mouth. The scripture says the movement of the lips tendeth to penury. There's a paraphrase of that. Talk is cheap. That's what it's trying to say. Or it doesn't lead to anything of value. So there was a general trying. And it continues on, right? So you know the events as they happen. They went and they took, I believe it was Simeon, right? Simeon is held in ward, and they go out, and of course, you know, they come back and their money is there, and you know, all the rest of it. And I don't really want to spend detail on the what happened in each way, but put a highlight on it. And so they go down, and we're going to get to 42 and 33 and 38. 33 through 38. So 42, because I found this again just to, you know, I'm trying to recap things. But in 33, and the man, the Lord of the country, said unto us, hereby shall we know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your household, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that ye are no spies, that ye are true men. So will I deliver you your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. In other words, you'll travel, and you'll be able to do this. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in the sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. Now, I'm going to make a distinction here between two responses. It's the response of Reuben and the response of Judah to this situation. Because I think it really has an effect on later on, even in the blessing. And Reuben spake unto his father and said, what? Slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. The expression of this person, Israel's love for this Benjamin, is very, very keen. And if you can still see that interplay of the family of preferred children, it was still there, and it was still very, very strong. Reuben says, well, Dad, you can kill my two sons if I don't bring him back. Israel was not too impressed, was he? He said, forget it, you know, basically. And then we continue on. Now, if you continue to go, and the famine was sore, and then in verse 43:3, and Judah spake. Now, this is quite a different thing. There's time has elapsed. They've already eaten all the corn. I don't know exactly how much time had elapsed, but Judah is now speaking something totally different, even different than Reuben. And Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send your brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For this man said unto us, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me? as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother. And they said, the man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of his words. Could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? And Judah said unto Israel his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that ye may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. And then he said this, and I will be surety for him. Of the hand shalt thou require him, if I bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. Now there is a different statement. It's obviously more powerful, that statement that he would be surety, than Reuben's statement, kill my two sons. And I believe it was heartfelt, and I believe it was absolutely true that in these 20 years, there was something definitely, definitely working in the life of Judah, and yes, in his brethren, but you're going to find that Judah is emphasized from that point. Judah is emphasized all the way, including into the blessing, and we'll get to that in just a little bit. So Judah is surety for his safety. And then in verses 44 through 33, again, I know this is a lot of scripture, chapter 44. And then there's a bunch of scripture here, but I'd like to just, make it encapsulate a little bit. That Judah, in 44:33, says, now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, or bondman to my Lord, and not let the lad go up with his brethren. What had happened already is Benjamin came down. They got the food. He was put the stuff that was stolen in Benjamin's sack. They got a little way out of town, I'll call it. They got called back. And then they were confronted at this point, and Benjamin was the guilty one. And that's how Jacob was trying Judah and his brethren. But Judah had made a promise to be surety for Benjamin. And he explains that to Joseph, that he was the one that would be surety. And he says here in verse 33, now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad a bondman to the Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father. In other words, that I would witness my father going into such a state of mourning that basically it would kill him. And this is where Joseph starts here, and we're going to get that. But look at what had happened. Look at the comparison of the two events. And look at how Judah, who sold his other brother and wanted to get rid of him, was moved by envy and jealousy. 20 years later now, we're talking about, and I believe that God, the goodness of God, leadeth to repentance. I don't people that this is a change of heart in Judah, and one that is going to be a blessing. Now think of him and his history and all that were there, and how he lived his life and who he married, the wrong groups and everything that was there. And yet we see Judah at this 20-year mark expressing himself, and maybe even longer now because of the time. So Judah not only says to his father he is sure will be surety, but then he steps out and speaks again and said, put me as a bondman, not this younger one, to be a substitute. Now there's many, many preachings you can make on this and the types that are there. But there's a work of God in Judah's heart. And his repentance, I believe, is absolutely true. And so after this, when Judah hears this, I mean, when Joseph hears this, okay, when he hears Judah speaking, that is at the point that it breaks down and Joseph reveals himself to his brethren. When he sees Judah's response, not just his other brethren, they were there, that's true, and they were together in this, but it's Judah that's speaking. It is not Reuben. And I believe that that's why I think at the beginning there that Judah's heart was not right in this thing at all. And that Joseph, led by the Spirit of God, was listening to what Judah had to say. And when he heard that, it says, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said to his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, for ye sold me hither, but God did send me before thee to preserve life. We find that he totally accepted and forgave his brethren in this, to the point that they were when Israel died, they were fearful that then it was that Joseph would take his revenge, but he did not. He did not. This act of Judah and his way of behaving had eternal consequences. Now, we could always say, what if he didn't? But you can't make doctrine up out of what ifs, right? But we know that he did. He sold his brother into slavery. He lied to his father for over 20 years. He was part and parcel of this conspiracy. He hated and envied his brother. And then, after 20 years, we see that I believe the Lord did a work, whether it was through guilt and shame, or however it did, but there was a change. And that change, not only of mind, led to a what? A change of action. I'm talking about a repentance here. He had repented of what he had done. Now, we find here that that is verified. That is verified, not only in 46:12, and you can go there. It says, and the sons of Judah, and Onan, and Selah, and Pharez, and Ziah, and Aaron died in the Lord, the Canaan, and the sons of Pharisee. So he had a generation. There was generational birth going on here. Now go to chapter 49, and then I wanted to read to you. The blessing. And Jacob called his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, and thou defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Now this is his blessing. This is the blessing that Jacob, Israel is giving to his children. Simeon and Levi, the next in line, the daughters of Leah. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are they in their habitation. O my soul, come not thou into their secret. Are you with me in Genesis 39? Are you reading? Unto their assembly, mine honor, be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will, they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, it was cruel, in to divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Well, if you wanted to know, that was their response to the their daughter, their sister, Dinah, and her treatment at Shechem. And they destroyed the men and plundered it. And it's mentioned here in the blessing about their cruelty and that it was self-willed. It certainly was not with the authority of their father. And then it says this about Judah. Now Joseph receives a lot of blessing in this, in his things, through his children, Manasseh and Ephraim. But Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be at the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From a prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, which we believe is the Lord Jesus Christ. And unto him shall be the gathering of the people, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. And then it gets into Zebulun and Issachar and all the rest, which are not according to birth order. And I bring this out because there's this future blessing because of a change of mind that led to a change of action, and there's a future promise and blessing for Judah. Though he be a liar and a thief and a whoremonger and all those things, upon a change, there was a blessing in the future. And so I see myself that as a sinner, that all of these things, and when there was genuine repentance, and I'm not talking about works-based, I'm talking about a change of mind, and there was a blessing that would be there. And you had a change of mind, and I changed my mind of who Jesus Christ was, God in the flesh, the Savior of the world. I saw myself as a sinner that I needed to have forgiveness. That was there. Because one day I would stand before the judge, and in my own righteousness, there is not anything there that God would accept. And when that repentance is complete, that change of mind, that we call upon the name of the Lord, and a quickening by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit happens to us, and we have blessings in this world now and in the future for eternity. Now, you might not see the comparison, and there's many more that you can compare, and the types are all there. But see, that's how I see it, that there was a blessing given to Judah because of his change of mind and becoming a surety and a scapegoat for his younger brother. And I see a blessing to some of the other children that were there. But I'm just trying to make up one point. Are you saved? Do you know what the forgiveness of sin is like? Can you imagine how those brethren felt after guilt and shame for 20 years when they experienced genuine forgiveness of sin? Have you ever known that? A genuine forgiveness of sin? Or did you just say some kind of words? Did you offer your works like Reuben, his own flesh and blood? Or did you become true in reality, a surety? I want to encourage you that if you're not saved today, understand that upon this change of mind about sin and the Savior, and that he is the Shiloh, he is the one that is promised to come, that there is a blessing for you, but it brings glory to God. Every soul that is saved by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, has with it the glorification of the Lord God himself. And there is blessings now. And there is an eternal inheritance out there that will be yours. But are you saved? Have you been quickened? Will you now make your life a living sacrifice? As we stand together.